We've been learning a lot about what it means to pursue holiness in our lives. And in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we've discovered that in the context of what Peter writes about the end. The Apostle Peter spends some time in these epistles that he writes reflecting on what he learned from our Lord as Jesus told his disciples and taught them about what's going to happen in the end. And also as he was led and inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these words to give us information and truth about the last days, about the end times. And as he does, we've discovered that the end is near. He writes about the nearness of the end in 1 Peter 4:7 when he tells us that the end of all things is at hand. And we've learned about the revelation at the end, and that is 1 Peter 1:13, that when Christ comes, when the end comes, that there's going to be the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we've learned about the judgment that's going to take place after the end. The Bible says here in this book in 1 Peter 4:5 that he's going to judge, our Lord is going to judge the quick and the dead, whether those who are living and dead, every human being is going to stand before him in judgment, either at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or the great white throne judgment for those who are lost. But there's going to be a judgment after the end. And then Peter in these letters writes to us about how we should respond to that. What our response should be to the end. And you and I have been learning about that. That is, he's wanting us to respond in a biblical way. And we've discovered that if we're going to respond to the end, then we've got to be sober. 1 Peter 4:7, wherefore be ye sober. The end of all things is at hand. And so as a result of that, we should be sober. And also we discovered that you and I need to keep on praying. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:7 that we need to watch unto prayer. We need to be sober and we need to keep on praying. If there's ever been a generation of believers that ought to be seeking God in prayer, it ought to be us living in these last days that we're living in. We ought to keep on praying. We discovered in 1 Peter 1:13 that we ought to stay hopeful. The Bible tells us there, Peter tells us that we ought to hope to the end. That is, we ought to hope all the way to the end, stay hopeful. That is the idea of expecting, looking forward with anticipation and expectancy to the coming of the end, to the return of our Lord. And so we should be looking forward to that. We shouldn't get our eyes on something else. We shouldn't get our expectations set on other things. It ought to be set on the return of our Lord, on the end. And so we should stay hopeful. And then the last few services, we've been discovering that Peter emphasizes the fact that you and I need to be pursuing holiness. We discovered it right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, where the Bible tells us in verse 14, after he writes about the end, about hoping to the end, for the grace to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he continues his sentence. And it's obvious that he's calling us to a lifestyle of holiness. He says, as obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That is, you and I need to live a lifestyle of obedience to our Father as his children. And that means that we can't live like we did before we got saved. The former lust, that is the kind of lifestyle we lived before our conversion. But on the other hand, verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation or in your entire manner of life, be holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, the Apostle Peter is telling us the right response to the fact that the end is coming. The right response to the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to come at the end is, ladies and gentlemen, to live a holy life. Remember now, that's a lifestyle that is separated or set apart. It's a lifestyle that is set apart or separated from your lifestyle before your conversion. That is, you can't live like you did in the former lust of your conversation, verse number 14. But instead, set apart to God. And that is that we're no longer to live like the lost world around us, no longer to live like we did when we were still in our lostness, but now our lifestyle revolves around our Father. That is, that our lifestyle is one of obedience to our Father. That is a holy lifestyle that is set apart from sin and set apart from that which is secular. And it is a lifestyle that is set apart from that which is sinful, but it is set apart to God. Now, the Apostle Paul describes this to us in his letters as well, and that is this demand for holiness when he writes to us and he tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1 that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, based on the promises that God has given us, as a result of all the promises that God has given us, we should respond by cleansing ourselves from all filthiness, filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit, and that we should perfect holiness in the fear of God. In light of all the promises that we have in Christ, in light of all that God has said He's going to do, that we look forward to with eager anticipation, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, should live a holy life. We should be pursuing holiness. We ought to be doing like the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:14, and that is that we ought to be following after holiness. It ought to be the pursuit of our life. The Bible says, as John writes in 1 John 3, that everybody has this hope that is looking forward with anticipation to the return of Christ, when we're going to see Him as He is, that every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. It's a call to holiness that we not only read about here in Peter's writings, but in Paul's writings and also in John's writings, and that ought to be the pursuit of our life. As Paul wrote in 1 Peter 4:7, we have not been called to uncleanness, but unto holiness. A life set apart from the lost world and dedicated and surrendered to God Himself, to live a lifestyle that glorifies Him, to live a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that is directed by Him, that is a lifestyle that is holy. Now, that's God's demand. That's His command to us right here in the book of 1 Peter. That's what He's telling us that our response should be. And listen, those who really believe that Jesus is coming soon, that the end of all things really is at hand, that the end is near. Those who really believe that, you can tell it by the way they live. And that is that they're the ones who are indeed pursuing a lifestyle of holiness. And that is that are living a transformed life. Now, you and I haven't perfected holiness, but ladies and gentlemen, we should be moving in that direction. Obviously, when we're not talking about holiness, we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about direction. And that is, this is the direction of my life. And that is that I'm not sinless, but I'm trying to sin less and trying to be more surrendered and yielded and abandoned to God in all the areas of my life. As a matter of fact, I want to know more about what it means to be holy, as God says here in 1 Peter. That is, I want to be holy like He is holy. I want to be moving in that direction, not the opposite. That is, becoming more like my Savior. That is, He's the one who is holiness, and I want to become more like Him. And we've been trying to discover how to do that. And I've been preaching to you about it a little while because it's such a big topic, the holiness of God and our response to be like Him, to be holy like He is holy, about how to pursue holiness in our life. I said to you in one service that if you and I are going to pursue holiness, then that means following the Son of God. That is, Peter, in this book, in 1 Peter, he presents Christ to us as the one who is without blemish and without spot in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 19. He presents Him to us in chapter number 2, ladies and gentlemen, and verse number 22, as the one who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He presents the Son of God to us as the one who is holy, the one who is absolutely separate from sin, and ladies and gentlemen, set apart completely from sin. There's no sin in Him. He is holiness. And if you and I are going to pursue holiness, then that means that we must follow Him. I preached to you about that a couple of services ago, about following the Son of God, about following His demands that He gives us in Scripture, doing what He said to do. I talked to you about following His direction, that is, running the course that He's laid for us. I preached to you about following His discipline, because He loves us, He disciplines us. I talked to you about following His deliverance, and that is, He is the one who can set us free from the grip of sin. Following after the Son of God. I also preached to you this past Lord's Day on Sunday night about being filled with the Spirit of God. And that is that you and I know that not only is the Son of God holy, but the Spirit of God is holy as well. As a matter of fact, we often refer to Him as the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And the reason why is because He's holy. Just like the Father is holy and just like the Son is holy, The Spirit of God is also holy. And so if you and I are going to be holy and pursue holiness, we not only need to be following the Son of God, but we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that is, the Holy Spirit is the one who needs to dominate our life. And let me just say to you, listen, you'll never be able to pursue holiness without Him. That means Him living on the inside of you, and not only is living on the inside of you since your conversion, but dominating your life. The Holy Spirit wants to dominate my life. He wants to dominate your life as well. And listen, it is His domination or His filling in our life that leads us down the pathway to holiness. Now, I tried to preach to you a little bit this past Sunday night about, ladies and gentlemen, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You and I stopped at the stop signs, and we yielded at the yellow signs, and we started going at the green signs. And those of you that were here Sunday night know what I mean by that. And that is, we learned about the filling of the Holy Spirit just using the red, the yellow, and the green. Learning how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to yield yourself to Him and to stop everything that grieves Him and yield everything to Him and to go just as the Spirit of God is leading and directing. Learning to be filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that you should be concerned about in your life is learning more about being filled with the Spirit of God. If you and I are going to pursue holiness, then that means following the Son of God. Because He's holy. It also means being filled with the Spirit of God. But let me just mention to you for the service tonight that, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to pursue holiness, that means that we must be focused on the Word of God. Focused on the Word of God. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the Word of God. And that is, when I'm talking about the Word of God, I'm talking about the Bible. And that is, that we're convinced here at Eastern Gate, our leaders are, and just about all of the members, I believe, that the Bible really is God's Word to us. And that is, there's a God who created this world that you and I live in. And as a matter of fact, when you observe the world, and you don't have to be a scientist to do it or a geologist, listen, all you got to do is just observe the world around you. And if you have any wisdom at all, you'll come to the conclusion that somebody designed the world that we live in. None of this could have just happened. The order, listen, the very structure and order of the world and universe that we live in demands a designer. It demands a creator. And ladies and gentlemen, there is one who created all that there is, and we know that that one is God, the one who exists as God, ladies and gentlemen, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. And this God who created all things created humanity. He made the earth that you and I live on and everything that's formed on the earth. And He also made man. You didn't make yourself, and mankind in ancient days didn't design themselves, ladies and gentlemen. But God made humanity. He designed us the way that we are and designed our bodies and designed our souls to function like they do. God did that. And God created us. And this God that created us is a God who is a revealing God. That God has revealed Himself to us. And the revelation of God has been progressive down through the ages. There's the revelation of God, general revelation we might refer to as that you can see in the creation around us. And that is, there is the revelation of God's power and His wisdom in the world around us that everybody can see. There's nobody that is without excuse, because all of the world, everybody who's ever lived, listen, can look at the world around us and know that God is and start seeking Him. And so the world around us reveals, God created the world in such a way that it reveals His power and His Godhead, His existence and His power, that He's a powerful and an all-wise God. The creation around us reveals that. But I tell you that our Creator has done more than just revealing His presence and His power in the creation around us. He's also given us specific revelation as well that reveals more of who He is. And that is, that God began to reveal Himself to humanity. He began to reveal Himself, ladies and gentlemen, to Adam and Eve and their descendants. He revealed Himself to them. And God revealed Himself in a covenant that He made with Noah. God met with Noah, made a covenant with Noah. God revealed Himself to Noah. And the revelation of God has continued to progress down through the ages. until fully and finally God revealed himself in the very second person of the Trinity, and that is God the Son came into the world. And the revelation of God, ladies and gentlemen, down through the ages in the covenants that God made, including the revelation in the law that God made when he made the covenant at Mount Sinai, made the covenant with Israel and made a covenant with Abraham, God progressively and systematically revealing himself down through the ages. God revealed himself from the beginning as a God who is willing to cover or atone for human sin. And listen, that covering or atonement is by means of a substitutionary sacrifice and blood that has to be shed. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned and God made covering for their sin, ladies and gentlemen, and God brought them skins of an animal that had been sacrificed, and from the time that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, it became obvious that the only thing that God will accept for human sin is the sacrifice of an innocent substitute, and blood had to be shed, a sacrifice had to be offered. And that revelation has been even more complete down through the ages as God revealed himself to humanity. God revealed himself to the prophets, and they wrote and they spoke and revealed God to the nation of Israel. But God's revelation, ladies and gentlemen, was brought to its climactic moment in the incarnation of Christ, when Jesus came into the world and was born in Bethlehem and walked this planet and preached those messages and performed those miracles and then went to the cross. The precious Lamb of God without spot went to the cross and died for us there at the cross. Raised the third day. And after his resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, and his ascension, the Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God indwelt those who believed, and he lives on the inside of his people. God, the Spirit, living on the inside of us. And listen, that which Jesus taught, and those who followed him, because they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit has continued to guide us into all truth and to reveal things that are yet to come through those apostles. And ladies and gentlemen, the revelation that God the Son gave and that God the Spirit continued as he indwelt the early church, that revelation has been preserved for us. The great revelation of God has been preserved for us in the writings of the prophets and the apostles. And God the Holy Spirit superintended, guided, and inspired and protected all of that down through the ages. So that right now, you and I are so privileged. As a matter of fact, if you're trying to think of something to be thankful for, try this on for size. We are so privileged to be able to live in a generation and in a time in which those divinely inspired books have been brought together in a completed form that we call the Bible. Now that's no small task. And that is, God has operated through the ages so that we have this. God has operated through his people, ladies and gentlemen, who have translated this book, have copied this book, have even given their own lives to be able to translate and protect this book. And even as we sit in this room and look at our Bibles and on our laps, and some of you got it in your apps, and whether it's in your laps or your apps, you've got the Word of God, the Bible. Even as we do, we have brothers and sisters in Christ at this very moment, at this very time, ladies and gentlemen, that are risking everything to have a copy of this book. We have the Bible. And we often refer to it, and it may say it on the front of yours. And that is the Bible that you have, the copy of the Bible you have on the front of it, or somewhere on the inside right there, it might say, Holy Bible. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, this is a book like no other. That is, it's completely set apart. It's separate from all of the books. There's nothing else like it. You say, well, Pastor, Christian's got the Bible, and you know, other folks have their holy books and their writings as well. Listen, there's not anything like the Bible. None of those books are even to be compared to this precious, set-apart book. And the reason why is because of, ladies and gentlemen, the author of the book. That is, this book has been given to us by men who are moved by the Holy Spirit. Divinely inspired Word of God. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? Well, let's just see what Peter says about it. You might have found your place in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Flip over there if you would, and let's take a look at it for just a few moments. And there's a Peter's writing to us now about holiness in these books, isn't he? He's saying, listen, if you, those of you that know that Jesus is coming again, the only right response is to be holy. Verse 11 of chapter number 3 says this in 2 Peter, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He's trying to tell us to be holy. But in the very first chapter of this book, he gives us some insight that is essential when it comes to knowing how to pursue holiness in our life. And that is, if you and I are going to pursue holiness, we're going to have to get focused on the Word of God. This book, the Holy Bible. Listen to what he writes. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse number 12. And Peter writes, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. In other words, Peter's saying to them, the things that I've been writing to you are just a reminder to you. It's like going to church and just hearing the pastor go back over some of the same things he'd been preaching about. You say, Pastor, why do you do that? Because that's what Peter did. He said, the things that I'm writing to you, I'm just trying to remind you of things you already know. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a reminder every once in a while. Some of you live by like I am, and here are the words that you say as much as anything else. And that is, would you help me remember whatever it is? You know what I mean, don't you? Would you just remind me that? And then as I tell my wife that a lot, honey, would you help me to remember whatever it might be? I say that to some of the people here at church. Hey, would you just help me remember this? And sometimes when you're talking to me, I pull out this little book I have in my pocket and I start writing. And you might think I'm being rude, but I'm not. I'm just trying to write down before I forget it. Got to have reminders. Well, I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if I need reminders about things that really are fairly trivial, if I need reminders to remind me to buy something I need to buy or do something little I need to do, if I need reminders for that, how much more do I need to be reminded of what God has said to us? That is, I need to be reminded over and over again of the same things that I've been taught and learned before, and you do as well. So Peter says, listen, when I write to you, he says, I don't want to be negligent to remind you, to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, to be established in the present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet. That is, it's necessary, it's important, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. He's talking about his body, his life. He said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He says, as long as I'm alive, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get reminded of what the Word of God says. Matter of fact, you're going to be hearing the same things. And the reason why is because you don't remember them very well. So I'm just going to, as long as I'm living, I'm just going to remind you of the truth. Verse 14, he tells him, here's the reason why he said what he did about in his tabernacle. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. He said, it's not going to be long that I'm going to be, that we're going to be taking this old tent down. He's talking about his body. One of these days, he said, I'm going to be leaving this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Now, I'm interested in that little statement there, and I wish that I could sit down and talk to Peter right now about what exactly did the Lord show you. But somehow the Lord has revealed to Peter that his life is almost over. That before long, he's going to be leaving his tabernacle, that is, this body that he's been living in. And then in verse number 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He said, I don't want you to forget this. So he said, that's the reason why I'm writing it down. I want to make sure that these things that I have seen and these things that I have heard that I've told them to you before, but I'm afraid that you might let it slip or you might forget it. And so I'm telling you again, and I'm going to write it down so that you'll have it after I'm gone. Now listen, that's a good thing to do. Some of you are a little bit older and there are things that you ought to be writing down for your family. You've told them the stories, but they're not going to remember. So you ought to go ahead and write it down. You know one thing you ought to write down? You ought to write down your testimony about when you got saved. You ought to write it out in detail. And you ought to write out those great times in your life where God worked in you and spoke to you and worked in your life. You ought to write it out, and you ought to leave it somewhere where your pastor will have it whenever you're gone so he can use it at your funeral, first of all. And secondly, so your family can run it off on the copier and everybody get a copy of it. So everybody knows that great work of God that he did in your life. Peter is saying that, I've had some great experiences with the Lord, and I'm going to remind you of them, though you know them already, and I'm going to make sure you don't forget them. He's going to write them down for them. Verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And that is, I haven't been telling you stories, these made up stories. That's not what I've done. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, I've been writing to you about the end of all things, the second coming of Christ. That Jesus is coming in power and glory. And he says, I've been writing about that to you. And he says, I haven't been making up some kind of a elaborate story. No, when I write to you about the end. When I've been teaching you about the end is not some made up story that came along. No, not at all. But he said, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. You say, well, Peter, what do you mean you was an eyewitness? Well, he's going to write it down for us so that we'll always remember. For the Bible says he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it. Peter said, I heard it. And guess what? James and John was there as well. We all heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And I think I know what he's talking about now, don't you? He wants him to remember that one day that him, and also we know that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, went as well up into a mountain with our Lord. He calls it the Holy Mount. It's a mountain that was set apart because the Holy God settled down on it. And he said, we went up into that mountain, and he said, the Father came down and gave glory and honor to the Son. And Jesus was glorified on that mountain. That is, he was transfigured. The glory of God began to radiate through him. The Mount of Transfiguration, we call it, where Jesus was transfigured, full of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the cloud, the glory cloud of God, came down on that mountain. Not a dark cloud, a glory cloud, a bright shining cloud came down on that mountain. And God the Father spoke from that cloud, ladies and gentlemen. And Peter says, we heard his voice. And you remember what he said, as it's recorded in the Gospels, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. When that experience was getting about over, Jesus said to the disciples, he had said to them right before they took him up into the mountain, he said that some of you are going to see, you're not going to taste death until you've seen the Son of Man coming in his glory. And the Mount of Transfiguration is the answer to that prophecy. What Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was a preview of the glory of God that's going to be displayed in the Son of God when he returns the second time. Oh, what a light that must have been. Oh, the brightness of the glowing glory of God as the sun radiated through the body of our Lord. That is, the deity of our Lord radiated through his body, and the glory cloud came down upon them. Can you imagine the brightness of that experience? The light that filled that area. The revelation that came, this is my beloved Son. And the preview of the glory of God at the second coming of Jesus. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying, do I know that Jesus is coming again? You bet I do. I was on the mount when I saw his glory. When I saw his glory displayed. A preview of the glory at his second coming. Oh yeah, I know. But Peter doesn't stop there, does he? He tells us in verse 19. He says, we have also now an even more sure word of prophecy. You see, I wish I'd have been up in that mountain. Peter said, you've got something even better than that. Something even more sure than even that. And he says in verse number 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed. And that is, if you have any wisdom at all, you'll take heed to this prophecy that he's talking about, this more sure word of prophecy. That is a word that has come to you, a prophetic word that has come to you. You would do well if you'll take heed to that. He said, listen, and I love the way he compares it, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And that is, this revelation is like a light that is shining. And remember now, Peter's been talking about the great glorious light that he saw when Jesus was transfigured and the glory that came down. But he said, you've got an even better word of prophecy, and it's a bright and shining light. It's like a light shining in a dark place. And you would do well to take heed to that until, he says, the day dawn. That is a new day. It's talking about the dawning of a new day. A new day until the new day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts. You ought to be looking at this more sure word of prophecy until that new day comes, until there's the dawning of a new day. The new day he elaborates on in the next chapter, in chapter number 3, when he talks about the earth being melted with a fervent heat and a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a new day coming when Jesus comes again. But until that day, there is a bright light that is shining. There's glory that is glowing. You see, what is it? A more sure word of prophecy, he tells us here. You see, what is it? The word of God. Well, he tells us in verse number 20, knowing this first, I got something to say first, that no prophecy of the scripture, that's what he's talking about, isn't he? That's the prophecy. He's talking about the prophecy of the scripture as of any private interpretation. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the scriptures that have been given to us are not for you and I to decide exactly what they are. But listen, God has revealed himself in the scriptures. It's God's revelation to us. It's the scriptures that he's referring to here with this word prophecy. The prophecy of scripture. And notice what he says in verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. No, the scriptures that we have. And he's primarily referring to the Old Testament, but also the New Testament letters that are also around now as well. And he's telling us here that these prophecies, they didn't come by the will of man. No, it wasn't that Isaiah sat around and called up Jeremiah on his cell phone and said, Jeremiah, what are you going to be writing about today? Let's kind of coordinate what we're writing here so we all get on the same page. Yeah. And by the way, you ought to holler at Malachi and make sure he gets on the same page as well. I mean, it wasn't that these prophets got together and they all this kind of compared notes and then prophesied. No, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here, it wasn't by the will of man. It wasn't something they made up or came up with or devised themselves. But these holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that God has revealed by the Holy Spirit a revelation to us that he said is even more sure than what I saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. A more sure word of prophecy. This book that we have, the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, may be questioned by the skeptics of our day. But it's settled in heaven. This is God's revelation to humanity. Now, you and I live in a culture that has become smarter than God is. And those who become smarter than God are the ones who've tried to twist this book to make it say something that it doesn't say. But this book is not open to that private interpretation. God, when he gave us this book, knew exactly what he meant. And that's the only thing that it means, is what God has revealed and said. It's been given to us by the Spirit of God. And it is God's divine revelation. And it's this holy book, the Bible, that if you want to pursue holiness, that you're going to have to get focused on. That's my point. Peter's telling us then, in all this context, he's about pursuing holiness. He's telling us we got this wonderful book, this more sure word of prophecy. that we need to be focused on. Now, this isn't the first time that Peter's been writing or speaking about the wonderful Word of God. By the way, he did that in the first letter as well. So let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would, for a few moments. Back to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And after Peter's been writing about the return of the Lord in chapter number 1, he'd been writing about the end that is coming and hoping to the end, the grace that is to be brought into us, about being holy. Then he tells us in verse number 23, he tells us, he says, being born again. Notice now, you and I have been born again, are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He tells us here that when God saved us, when we were born again, that God used incorruptible seed to birth us into his family. He's comparing salvation to the physical birth of an individual. And he's reminding us that whenever somebody is born, first of all, they have to be conceived. And that they are conceived by the seed of a man that's implanted in the womb of a woman. And then after the development of the little baby in the mother's womb, then it is born. But that seed, that is the seed of the man that's implanted in the woman, is corruptible seed. And that is that there's something wrong with it. And that what's wrong with it is that there is sin inherent in the human race. And that we are born sinners. And as a result of our sin, everybody who is born is destined for death. From the moment that they're conceived, their destination is death. Some of those little babies die inside of their mother's womb. Some of them naturally, and some of them as a result of abortion. Millions, tens of millions of babies have died in our own culture right inside of their mother's wombs. The moment that they were conceived, divine life was there. And that divine life began to take upon itself a body in which to reside, developing inside that womb. And some of them died inside their womb. There are others who survived the womb and were born. I'm looking at some of them. But outside the womb, we all know, and we all are testifying to the fact that one of these days, we're going to be destined for death. And so the seed of man, that is the seed from which you and I were conceived, is corruptible seed. It's corrupted by sin and by death. But the Bible says here, for those who've been born again, we were conceived by incorruptible seed. And that is, there was seed planted, ladies and gentlemen, not in the womb, but there was a seed planted in the heart. And ladies and gentlemen, that seed that was planted, that incorruptible seed, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible refers to it here as the Word of God. And the reason why it's incorruptible is because it's going to live and abide forever. And that is that this word is eternal. And that which is conceived, that is that which is conceived also is eternal. In other words, one day the Spirit of God began to move on your heart. And He began to deal with you, and He began to deal with you through the Word. That is the Word of God being preached, the Word of God being taught, and all of a sudden it was planted in you like seed. And listen, something began to grow on the inside of you. Just like, listen, it does when the seed of a man is implanted in the womb of a woman. Something began to grow on the inside of you. You say, what was it? It was an awareness of your lost condition. It was an awareness of Jesus who came and died on that cross and paid the price and was raised the third day. And it was like something was planted in you by the Word of God and began to grow in you and brought you to the point the birth pains began to set in. I remember those birth pains. I remember the Holy Ghost began to convict my heart and deal with me and brought me to a point of brokenness before Him. And in that brokenness, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was birthed into the family of God. The moment that I rested my faith in Him, immediately I was birthed into a brand new family. The family of God. And the divine seed that brought me to that point was the Word of God. We've been born again, but it is by the Word of God. And this Word, the Bible says, is incorruptible because, listen to me now, there's no sin in it. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no death that's going to live and abide forever. That which is born of the flesh, he says in verse number 24, the flesh is like the grass. The glory of man's like the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. And there's a flesh is like the grass, and it grows for a little while, and the flowers that grow for a little while, and then death sets in. But the Word of God is not like that. The Bible says in verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Word of God is what's been preached to you, Peter said, and that worked in you and brought you to the point of conversion, that brought you to the point of salvation. You've been born again by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Now, I believe Peter's trying to give us some insight in here about how to be holy like God is holy. If you want to be holy like God is holy, then you need to get focused on the divine word that brought you into the family of God. Well, he tells us that in the next verses. Notice what he said in chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, wherefore. Now listen, you know when you see the word wherefore, that chapter 1 is not a good place to end this conversation. As a matter of fact, this is one of those places where the chapter headings would be do well to get them out of the way right here, wouldn't we? The wherefore reminds us, because of the fact that we've been born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Wherefore, we ought to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And that is everything that is unlike God, everything that is ungodly, we ought to get rid of out of our life. You know the reason why? Is because we've been born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And that is the sinless, perfect Word of God has birthed us into the family of God. And so we shouldn't want to have anything in our life that's not like our mama or our daddy. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? He is using the idea of conception in the previous verses. And he said it's the seed of the Word of God, like your father's seed, that brought you into the family of God. And this word, this divine word, is absolutely perfect. It is incorruptible. And so if that's true, then you shouldn't want to have anything to do with corruption. Nothing. You ought to lay it aside. Malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings. And that's just a small sampling of a probably broader category. If it's corruption, listen, if it's corruptible, if it's full of corruption, if it's ungodly, then you shouldn't want to have anything to do with it. But you know what you should desire after? Why, like a newborn baby, still using that illustration, isn't it? Like a newborn baby, instead of wanting corruption and guile and evil speaking, instead, like a newborn baby, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Well, see, the Word is not only the seed that conceived us, it's the milk that nourishes us. Now listen, if there's one thing that newborn babes are focused on, it's the milk. I was talking to somebody just recently about babies that are being born. And that is, you find out what gender you're going to have, and they have this big reveal party, and everybody starts buying the pink or the blue, and the nursery gets all fixed up in the right colors and all of that. Some of you are like I am, and you're old enough to remember whenever you didn't know what you was going to have until you had it. Yeah, you didn't know if it was a boy, a girl, or a monkey. You didn't know. Till it was born. Somebody says, well, how'd you get ready for it? Well, you just made sure you had a few little clothes, and you had some, and had diapers, and they were real diapers back then, and you made sure you had a little baby, a bed for the baby to lay in, or a drawer to put it in, as in some cases were. Sure. Now, that's unimaginable to young families today. But that's the way it was, wasn't it? Back in those days. You know what I found out about babies? What I've learned about them? They don't care if they're laying in a drawer or a bed. They don't care. Hey, you know what I found out about little baby boys? They don't care if the room's blue or pink. And the girls don't either. You know what I found about them? And that is, you could put them in a little pink sleeper or a blue one, and they don't care what color it is. It doesn't matter to them at all. But there's one thing that matters to them. And that is feeding that hungry belly with some milk. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody's been born again and truly met the Lord, truly had the Word of God planted in their heart, worked in them, brought them to the point of the new birth. What I've learned about them is this. There are a lot of trivial things all around them in life that don't matter that much to them anymore. But one thing that they love, that they desire after, that they want in their life, is the milk. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm going to make a statement to you, and I'll be done in just a moment. I'm not finished, but I'll quit. And that is that if you don't have a desire, there's some who are listening to this and aren't in the building. And they'll be listening to it later. If there's not something in you that motivates you to want to hear the Word of God, that is, if folks have to pull some kind of an entertainment method to try to get you to go to church, to get you to Bible study, to get you to read the Bible, then there's something really wrong with you spiritually. That's not normal. Just like it wouldn't be normal for a little baby to be born and have to be tricked into taking the milk. If that was the case, then you'd know something's wrong with the baby. And that is the most natural thing in all the world for God's people, is to desire the Word of God. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because the same one who conceived us, the Holy Spirit, the same one who planted that seed in our heart, the Spirit of God, is the same one who authored this book. And every time we get to reading it, every time we get to studying it, it's like being at home in Mama's lap. Sure is. It's like sitting down at the Thanksgiving table. Mama's cooked up all her foods, your favorite foods. And you get to sit down and just enjoy eating. What I'm trying to describe to you is how to pursue holiness. Those who pursue holiness in their life are those who pursue this holy book. Like somebody, like a little baby that's been born, pursuing milk. Because the Holy Spirit moved upon man. And that's why we have this word of prophecy, like a light shining in a dark place. If you're going to pursue holiness, you don't have to follow the Son of God, be filled with the Spirit of God, but you're going to have to get focused on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. And God, I pray that you'll do your work in our hearts. Father, I pray for those who are here and others who will be listening. Father, you would do that work of correction in us so we realize what a treasure we have in the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would help us to renew our commitment to studying and reading and being focused on your precious book so that we can pursue holiness in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.